Let me go ahead and begin with a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for just this time that we get to be together, to gather, to be in your word, to learn from Paul. Lord, I pray that if there are any distractions, if there is anything that is keeping us from being focused on you in worship, Lord, that you clear our minds of these things, Lord, that you allow us to be intentional in hearing your word and learning from your scriptures. Lord, we pray that this is a blessed time where we glorify you. And we pray this in your son's holy and precious name. Amen. Galatians 2, 11 through 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to shrink back and separate himself, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before everyone, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?" Have you ever watched someone you respect or someone you looked up to, whether a teacher, a family member, or a friend, act in a way that you have never seen before? And the way that they act, it doesn't line up with what you know about them or what they believe. I've experienced this with a man that I looked up to, who I considered to be one of my mentors in the faith. So for you who have experienced this, what did that do to your relationship with those who were like that? It brings a tension. It brings a confusion. And in my case, with my experience, it brought disappointment. And so there is a danger in ministry when what we believe does not come out in our behavior. It is not seen. It can cause a ripple effect to go throughout your ministry and can affect those who witness it. And this is what we are seeing in our passage today. If we would look to chapter 1, verse 9, we see that Paul and Barnabas, they were unified with James, Cephas, and John as pillars of the faith. Paul wrote then, seeing that he is confronting one of his brothers. And we see this confrontation in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. But why did Paul confront him? What was at stake? It was bigger than reputation. It was bigger than a personal preference. It was the gospel that was at stake. Peter understood that the gospel was for both the Jews and the Gentiles, as we'll see in Acts 10, beginning in verse 34. He says, "And opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most truly comprehend now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the one who fears him and does righteousness is welcome to him. As for the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all.'" And as we continue in this passage, Peter is teaching of who Christ is. He is sharing the gospel message. And then moving down to verse 44, we see Peter continuing. "While Peter was still speaking these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the word, and all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?' And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." But as we just read in Galatians, Peter is now separating himself. There's a disconnect. His actions are contradicting his beliefs. His actions are contradicting the gospel that he was preaching. And that is why Paul confronts Peter. Let us look closely at our passage for those who follow an outline. Courage confronts hypocrisy in verses 11 through 12. The consequence of following bad influence in verse 13. And the necessity of accountability in verse 14. So looking at courage confronts hypocrisy in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to shrink back and separate himself, fearing the party of circumcision. Paul, in his letters, he often warns the churches to stay clear of false teachers. He opposed those who shared the false gospel, who said that in order for someone to be saved, they needed to also follow Jewish traditions. And in doing so, Paul, he also defended his apostleship. And Peter knew of this, yet we read that Paul is now in opposition of Peter. Peter, by his actions, withdrawing from the Gentiles, has sided with the Judaizers, going against what Paul has been teaching them. And that is why Paul uses the word condemned to describe Peter's guilt. And condemned, it comes from the Greek word kategnosko, which means to condemn, to convict, or to become guilty in the wrong. So Peter was guilty of being inconsistent in his lifestyle. And we see the reasoning for Peter's condemnation in verse 12, which reads, "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles." There's a debate over who these men are, whether they were actually sent by James or whether they were men who are saying they were sent by James to do James's work. But I hang my hat on that these men were Judaizers who were saying they were from James, but their teaching did not align with what James had been teaching. Because if they truly were sent by James, Acts 15 teaches that they would have included the Gentiles, because James was not against the Gentiles. And I'm going to read that in Acts 15, verse 19 through 20, regarding the Gentiles, where he lists that they only needed to do, where he said, "Therefore, I judge that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from sexual immorality and from what is strangled and from blood." Nowhere does he say that they need to be segregated from the Gentiles. So for Peter to then separate himself, he knew that he was going against what was true. As we learn that he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to shrink back and separate himself. The verb to eat in our passage is an imperfect tense. So what this is saying is he didn't just eat once with a Gentile, but he ate habitually. He ate often with the Gentiles. He was with them. And earlier in Peter's ministry, he confronted those who had an issue with him eating with the Gentiles in Acts 11. And I'm going to read Acts 11 beginning in verse 1. Acts 11, verse 1. "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from heaven. And it came right down to me. And when looking closely at it, I was observing it. And I saw the four-footed animals, and of the earth, and of the wild beast, and the crawling creatures, and the birds of the sky. And I also heard a voice saying to me, "Rise up, Peter, slaughter and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing defiled or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But a voice from heaven answered a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider defile." And this happened three times, and everything was drawn back into heaven. We still see the stubbornness of Peter. And as we continue, it says, "Behold, immediately three men appeared at the house in which we were having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me, 'Go with them,' without taking issue at all. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and summon Simon, who is also called Peter, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, and all of your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could prevent God's way?" That is not what we're seeing now in Galatians. This is not the same Peter. Peter knew the truth because God had already showed him that the Gentiles were to be accepted. We read that he believed and that he taught the truth. But then what changed? I like the NASB translation of what continues, where it says, this is the way, the NASB says, "Peter began to withdraw and to hold himself aloof." We're familiar with the word withdraw as we see it as a military term or a tactical term, which means to draw back from a position, to disengage from an enemy. And then this is also connected with holding himself aloof, which means to remove one part from other parties so as to discourage or eliminate contact. And the modern day meaning of this word characterizes a person who is unfriendly or who is remaining cold while he's talking with you. Their purpose is to separate themselves from you. And this shows the demeanor that Peter was having towards the Gentiles. And our passage gives the reason for this withdrawal, for him being aloof. As Peter feared the party of the circumcision. This sounds like Peter went back to his old ways, the same Peter who once told Jesus that he was the Son of the living God and that he would rather die than deny him. Yet, as Jesus told him would happen, he denied Jesus in front of men. But why would he be so fearful now? Think about it. He didn't have a fear of death because the Judaizers were Christians. So they couldn't have threatened his life. They couldn't have attempted to imprison him for his beliefs, since he supposedly believed what they did. They had no authority over him. So it doesn't say why he feared the Jews, but one of the thoughts as I was studying through this that kept coming up was that Peter was afraid of his brothers. He was afraid of losing fellowship with his brothers. So in essence, it was thought that Peter, he did not want to lose his popularity. He wanted to remain who he was amongst them as a leader among men. So thinking about that, why then would Paul confront Peter's actions about this? Is Peter really doing something wrong? Is it that serious what he's doing? An illustration I like to use is, think of somebody who is hiking. they're using a compass that's only off a few degrees, right? So when you look at it, you can hardly tell it's moved. But as this man is hiking, as he's using his compass to go in the direction he wants to go, by the time he reaches his destination, he's nowhere where he wanted to go, because that little move apart created into a bigger space of being wrong. And we see this as what Peter was doing. His actions can be seen as a step going into the wrong direction that ultimately would affect his destination. Let us look at ourselves. We can say, I believe in unity. We can say that salvation is by grace through faith. Yet do our lives reflect these truths? Or are we divisive amongst each other? Are we dividing ourselves by the world's standards? Are we treating people differently, acting one way at church, going to school, acting another way, when Jesus is the unpopular conversation amongst your friends? Do you hide from it? Are cultural preferences steering you from what you know to be true? Thinking of those who live one way amongst believers and then another amongst those who aren't, I remember a time when I was this man. I was living like a Christian at home. I was being the loving Christian father that I needed to be. I was being the churchman that I needed to be, or at least needed to show. But then I would go to work, and I would join in the conversations with those who weren't Christians. So if it would have been someone looking from the outside, if they would have looked at us as a group, they would not have said, that man is a Christian, because my life was not living at that example. Yet, what changed me is there was a brother there who was willing to step up, who knew that I claimed to be a Christian, and he called me on it. He says, hey, how can you say you believe in the Lord as your Savior, yet you're talking like these men are? You're becoming those who we should be against. And through that conviction, it woke me up. You're absolutely right. Absolutely right. We need to remember that. There are two types of people. There are those who are believers, and there are those who are not. We are either for God or we're against God. Our actions must consistently reflect gospel truths. Prioritizing Christ over reputation, over acceptance. As believers, we need to remember Galatians 3. I'm going to read verses 26 through 29. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. We may not be denying the gospel with our words, but we need to ask, are we denying it with our behavior? Right belief without right practice leads to spiritual inconsistency and can lead to leading others astray in their own walks. And we see this in our passage. We move to our next point, the consequence of following bad influence. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. The Jewish believers in Antioch followed Peter's example as they joined him in hypocrisy. The Greek word for joining in hypocrisy is one word. It means to join in playing a part or in pretending. Think of an actor who is playing a role in a theater, who is trying to be somebody he is not. Those who were in Antioch would have been taught by Paul, would have known that the gospel was for the Gentiles and for the Jews. So why then are they now following along with Peter as he acted in fear rather than truth? Was it because he was considered one of the leading apostles? Either way, they were following someone who was a hypocrite, which then made them each a hypocrite. Jesus, he warns not to be like hypocrites in Matthew 6, verse 1 through 5. It says, "Beware of doing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be glorified by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." And in verse 16, "Now whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. And truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." What do we notice that is being taught about every explanation of a hypocrite? In Christ's example, in Christ's teaching, these hypocrites are seeking the attention and the approval of men. That is why Jesus says that they have received their reward in full. Each action in Matthew, it was supposed to be done sincerely, not focused on man, but on God. Knowing that he sees what they do in secret and rewards accordingly, we must seek then to please God and not man. As I have witnessed men fail in ministry, I am aware of how important it is to practice what I preach, ensuring the example that I lead points to Christ and not to my own accolades, not sacrificing biblical truths to ensure that men are happy. I'm not here for them. I'm here to glorify God. And as we continue our passage, we see that even Barnabas was carried away by this hypocrisy. And to me, it just baffles me. But why is this such a shocking statement? When we think of who Barnabas was in relationship with Paul, they were a team. They went through Galatia. They went through Antioch, teaching to the Gentiles. Barnabas would have been around Paul as Paul preached. Yet, Barnabas was influenced by someone else's lack of doing what he knew to be right. But we can look down on Barnabas. We can look down on Peter. But consider how easily we all are influenced. We don't have room to talk. I want to put us in a scenario. Say we're all together, we're gathered in a group, right? And we're all talking about things that are honoring to the Lord. Yet, as we're in conversation, there's somebody who walks in. Someone who doesn't care what we're talking about. They have something they want to talk about. So they bring up a negative conversation, something that's going out into the world that everyone is talking about. What do we do? One person latches on to what he's talking about. We're no longer focused on the things of the Lord that we were just talking about. Now we're influenced on what is being said negative. Then that person influences someone else, and that person is jumping on. That person is getting angry. That person is getting hyped up about what the conversation is now turning to. It just takes a bit of negativity from someone else and a lack of focus, and then we join. We fall to that same conversation, shifting from where we know we need to be. to being negative as well. And we can think of many sayings as we talk about this, the apple, one bad apple ruins the whole bunch. But I see it as someone who is stacking dominoes. As the dominoes are stacking and they're going around, all it takes is one person to knock over one domino, and what happens? The next domino falls over, and the next domino falls over, and the next domino falls over, until they've all fallen over. And thinking about that, I was reminded that as I was a child, I remember telling my parents, I'm not concerned about the choices that I make, because these choices only affect me. And as I think of that now, it's like how wrong I truly was. Because even though I was a young child, I still had someone watching me. I had a sister who was a lot younger, 7 years younger than I was. And she was influenced by me and my older sister. I have a sister who's a year older than me. She was watching us. She was trying to be us, even though the example we were leading was not good. And each of you then, you need to remember, other kids are watching you. Whether it's a sibling, whether it's kids at school, even if it's homeschool, when you guys are at the park playing frisbee, people are watching you. They're seeing what kind of example you are leading. And that being said, those of you who are leaders, remember that people, they're led by your example just as much as your words. Demonstrate faithfulness to gospel principles. Are we living lives that show we are Christians? Or are we no different than those who are of the world? What is your life showing others? As we have learned from Paul and the Judaizers, your life will either reinforce the gospel or it'll distort the gospel. And as we saw with Barnabas, we can then be influenced by others. So strive to surround yourself with those who pursue Christ-likeness, for those who are disciplining themselves for godliness, seeking to please God and not catering to man. And that takes us to our last point, the necessity for accountability. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before everyone, if you, being like a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We read that Paul contrasts what was previously written about by beginning with but. Paul saw that they were not straightforward about the truths of the gospel. There was a division amongst those seen as pillars of the church, as I explained they were. And the Greek word for straightforward is where we get our word orthopedics, which means to walk straight or upright, to go straight towards a goal or to be proceeding on the right, the correct path. They were not walking on the straight path toward gospel truths. Peter's actions had caused those who were believers in Antioch, as well as Barnabas, to live in a manner not aligned with God's truth. That is why we see Paul publicly rebuke Peter. Paul was not concerned about the conflict that would come his way by calling out Peter, as he was more insistent on walking in line with the truths of the gospel. So his rebuke, as we see, was in the presence of all. And the Greek word for all, it shows that it wasn't amongst only the Judaizers, it wasn't amongst only Barnabas, but all was all of the Antiochian church before all the believers. And this lines up with Paul's teaching to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:20 to 21. It says, those who continue in sin, speaking of elders, reprove in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his elect angels to observe these instructions without bias, doing nothing and partiality. Paul tells Peter, if you, being a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, as we learned earlier in Acts, after the Holy Spirit came to the Gentiles, no longer lived like the Jews, because he knew the Gentiles were amongst those who were chosen by God and were now okay to associate with. There was no longer a need for the separation that we learned of in the Old Testament. So Paul's rebuke was very pointed as he asked Peter, how is it you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? There's two Greek words being used here for the same word. The Greek word referring to Peter not living like a Jew, and the Greek word for the Gentiles living like a Jew are different. The one describing Gentiles living like Jews is only used here in the whole New Testament. And it means to live as one bound by Mosaic ordinances or traditions, to live in Judean or Jewish fashion. And in other non-biblical writings, it means embracing the Jewish faith or becoming a Jew. And since Paul saw the hypocrisy in this, he didn't remain silent. He confronted Peter. He didn't do it to lord over Peter. He didn't do it to say, I'm better than you. But he really wanted to fix Peter's error. Paul's focus was on holding Peter accountable to the gospel. I'm reminded of times when I've witnessed church discipline announced from the pulpit. And each time the reaction is different from those who witness it. There are those who agree with what is being said, and those who are uncomfortable seeing conflict. How would we respond then if we were in Peter's shoes? If we were being confronted about something that we were doing wrong, that we should have known? These things are hard to think about for some who would rather remain silent, who would rather avoid every ounce of conflict, even when the conflict is a necessary burden. But there is a time where we are to hold people accountable. I've been taught as a Christian, I'm to hold those in sin accountable to the truths of the gospel. And I expect the same accountability to be held of me. As I spoke of that younger guy who held me accountable at work. Paul, he saw a need to hold Peter accountable as his actions sent a message of division. Faith in Christ isn't enough. You also need to act like a Jew. That was Peter's false message. That is distorting the gospel, and that is why Paul called him out. Let us now ask ourselves, are we willing to lovingly correct someone who claims to be a Christian but is going against the truths of the gospel? If you know someone who is drifting away from God, or who talks one way at home and talks another way at school, or another way if you're playing video games with them and you guys are talking on your headsets, do you guys rile each other up where you're not behaving as a Christian should? Or in those moments, think, are you confronting them? And if not, are you staying silent? Are you waiting for someone else to deal with the issue so you don't have to worry about having some sort of conflict with your friend to make things uncomfortable? On the opposite side, if you are the one needing correction, are you humble enough to accept what is being said? Are you teachable? Can you accept correction without getting defensive, without trying to justify your wrongdoings? Are you able to admit when you're wrong? We must not look at correction as an us versus them, or as one person being better than another person. Instead, we should see the correction as a way to encourage, a way to restore a brother, or if we're talking about ourselves, to an alignment with the gospel. So in conclusion, this passage serves as a reminder that we must be bold in speaking the truth, even when it means confronting those that we respect. It should encourage us to remain firm in our convictions and to prioritize the gospel over cultural conformity, especially in a world where peer pressure often leads to compromise, as we saw with Barnabas. As we read about the confrontation between Paul and Peter, we should see the importance of accountability within the church, the need to uphold the integrity of the gospel in our actions and our relationships, and the need to emphasize that our faith should transcend societal boundaries and not lead us into hypocrisy. And as we learned in Galatians 3, that all believers are united in Christ Jesus. And Paul's defense of the gospel proves that Christ, not culture, is the ultimate truth that brings people together. So let us all be like Paul. Let us all uphold the truths of the gospel above all else, even when facing opposition or facing the temptation to compromise our beliefs so we can be accepted by others. Any one of us can have a fear of man or a desire to be liked or to be tempted to compromise our faith. But we all need to ask if that is aligned with how we are to walk with God. So let's just not say we know the gospel, but let's live in such a way that our actions prove it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your scripture. I thank you for all that we get to learn from Paul, Lord, who was so passionate about your gospel truth, so passionate, so bold to confront those he loved, as we see that he was a pillar of the faith with Peter. And we know that this confrontation does not last, Lord, but they continue in ministry serving amongst the Jews and the Gentiles for your glory. So, Lord, I pray for us. I pray that we are each able to look at our lives and see, are we living like Peter was here? Or are we living as Paul? Are we willing to fight for what we know to be true, Lord, knowing that there are those either for you or against you? Lord, allow us to be those to encourage the lost, to speak the gospel truths that we know, to share the hope that we have in you alone. Not for us, Lord, not for our accolades, but for your glory. And we pray this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.